Good afternoon, everybody. Lovely to see you again. Because this study is going to take a few weeks, I'm assuming I'm going to cover just about everything that needs to be covered, but I may not. And so I said to Pastor David, if anybody has any questions on the Holy Spirit, why don't you write them down and pass them to David, and then he can pass them on to me, and I can, if I'm not going to cover that, I can bring it in to the teaching. Do you think that's a good idea? So you may have some questions, most I think will be covered. But if I'm not covering it, then I can do so. So that's just to let you know tonight what I want to speak about. Of course, our text for the whole session is Acts 1 and verse 8. You shall receive power, dunamis, explosive ability. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. That's our text for the whole of this study. But what I want to deal with tonight is the difference between being born again by the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, as most Pentecostals don't have a great big problem with that, but from time to time, you'll meet people who say that in the Acts of the Apostles, where they were filled with the Spirit in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, they'll tell you that was the birth of the church. That was their born again experience. A lot of Christians believe that. And of course, that's not the case. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that is separate from being saved. You get baptized with the Holy Spirit after being saved. It's separate from it, subsequent to it. And I want to show this to you clearly tonight. I want to show you about being born again. And so there's a lot of scriptures, but because of time, I'm assuming you'll know most of the scriptures that I'm going to quote without going to them. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he started to tell Jesus, we know you're a teacher, come from God, because nobody could do the miracles you're doing unless God was with him. And then Jesus said, and I'll tell you something, unless you're born again, you're not going to get to heaven. And he says, how can that be? How can a man be born again when he's old? And so Jesus went to him and said, yes, but listen, I'm talking about not just being born of water, but being born of water and the Spirit. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. So he said to Nicodemus, I'm talking about being born of water and of the Spirit. Now, the word water refers to the natural birth when the waters were broken. So in those Bible days, when they talked about giving birth, they used the word water a lot because that's what happens. The waters break and a natural birth takes place. So Jesus said to this man, you must be born again, but not just of water, but of the Spirit. You can't be born again twice by the breaking of waters. Obviously, once you're born, you're born. You can't go back into your mother's womb when you're born. That's what Nicodemus was saying. She said, I know that. But you must be born again, not just naturally, but spiritually. There must be a spiritual birth. And we got it in capital S in our Bibles, so knowing that it's talking about the Holy Spirit, born of water and the Holy Spirit, capital S in your Bibles. So there is a birth that takes place by the Holy Spirit. Right back in the beginning, the creation took place when God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he gave him a perfect body, but there was no life there. Then God breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So God breathed into him, and he was brought to life. Now, Jesus is saying here, we need to be birthed of the Spirit. Not just natural birth, but we need a spiritual birth because something has happened. We understand from the scriptures that because of sin, we are now dead in our spirit to God. Doesn't mean that the Spirit is dead and isn't alive, but it's dead to God. The Spirit is that part of us that communicates with God. Man's a tripart being, as we talked about last week, body, soul, and spirit. The body is that part of us which puts us into contact with creation through the five senses. All the five senses operate through your body. You realize that, don't you? Do you realize that? You can nod if you do. You don't have to shout out loud if you don't want to, but at least show you in agreement. Your five senses of touching, tasting, smelling, seeing, hearing, that's the body, physical, and it puts you into contact with this physical world. If you lack those five senses, you're dead. There's no communication with the natural world around you. That's the body. Then there's a soul that man has, which is your character, your personality, that which makes you different to me. You are a different personality to me, a different character to me, and that is your soul. That is your conscious thinking self. That's that part of us that's very difficult to understand, that's taking part somewhere in the brain. Have you ever thought about all those thoughts in your brain? How many there are? Where are they? I want to know where they are, because every time I watch a film where somebody gets a brain and cuts it open, I can't find the part where all the memories are. You can't, can you? One incredible thing God has done is woven the soul, the personality, the character, somehow into our body, into our brain. But then there is life that scientists can't understand, because when people die, they shouldn't. Scientists cannot understand death because the body is so designed it shouldn't die. It is so designed that way. And death is a mystery. Why do people die? And is this some sort of elixir of life, something that we can find, that we can drink or eat, that will just keep us living forever? Because there's something missing. And of course, that is the life part of us, which is our spirit. Now, our spirit puts us into contact with God. So we have the body puts us into contact with the earth around us and with one another. And the soul, which is a conscious thinking subject that we are, our personality, our character, our ego, puts us into contact also with one another. But the spirit is that part of us that is an eternal part that puts us into contact with God. The spirit is the breath of God within us. Every human being that's born has the breath of God within them. And that is an eternal thing. You can't kill that. You can't put that to death. It's eternal. So you have the breath of God, which is your spirit. But because of sin, we've been cut off from God, and our spirit is dead to God, and it needs to have a resurrection. It needs to be revitalized. It needs to be reborn. And that's what Jesus was trying to say to Nicodemus. You see, he was trying to teach Nicodemus something so important. He had come because the law had failed. Not that the law was wrong, the law was good, but the law had failed. So he had come to show us that true understanding of God comes about not through keeping laws, but through relationship. See, he's the Son of God. He's teaching us that we can become sons of God. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? See, people say, we already are sons of God. And I say, no, you're not. You're not a son of God. Listen to what the Word says in John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is verse 14. And it says, we who are born were born not of the will of man, but of the will of God. And it says, he was in the world, Jesus. The world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, say it. To those who received Jesus, he gave them power to become sons. See, I'm not a son of God if I'm not a Christian. I know God is my creator, but I can't call him father because he's not my father. In fact, he's God, my judge. But when I get born again, all my sins are dealt with. I have now a relationship with him. I'm now a son of God. Isn't that wonderful? We have been made sons of the living God because he did something wonderful with our spirit. He breathed on our spirit again. and our spirit became alive to God. And I'll show you where he breathed. That's literal. He actually literally breathed on us. And we became, that's what being born again is. That's what being saved is. We were born again. You are now born again if you are a follower of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you've had the breath of God on your spirit, and you're now a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? And there's a whole lot of things go along with that. That when Jesus says, when you pray, teach us to pray, Jesus, they said. Because they saw when he prayed, things happened. These are grown men who've been praying since they've been knee-high to a grasshopper. The Jews, they know how to pray. But they came to Jesus and his disciples said, you teach us to pray. And he says, okay, when you pray, say, our Father. When he said that, that would have sounded almost like blasphemy, because they never called God Father. In the Old Testament, he's referred to as Father just a couple of times, that's all. They referred to him as God, Almighty, Yahweh. And when Jesus says, when you pray, you say, Father, whoa, that was revolutionary, because Jesus had come to teach them it's all about relationship. Hallelujah. Relationship. And that takes us on to wonderful things, because if you have a relationship, if you have a father, you have a different kind of relationship with a father than you do with a man living next door. It's a totally different thing. So being born again is when the Spirit breathes on us. Let me show you where the first people were born again. I want to show you this. Can I say this to you first? Nobody was born again until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Abraham was not born again. David was not born again. Elijah, Elisha was not born again. Jeremiah was not born again. They were believers and followers of God. And they got born again exactly the same time as the disciples got born again. And I'll show you this now. Look with me into Luke chapter 24. There's two scriptures that are the same when Jesus rose from the dead. There's one is in John and one is in Luke. There's John chapter 20 and there's Luke chapter 24. Now, let's look at John 20 first. I said Luke, but let's look at John 20 first. Look at John 20 and verse 19. Jesus had been raised from the dead, and the disciples were together in an upper room, and he appeared to them. Well, what would that have been like, eh? How would you have felt about that? All of us, and the doors were locked. He suddenly appeared to them. And the first thing he said to them was, peace be with you. That was more than a greeting. The word peace is shalom. Shalom means completion. Shalom means perfection. Shalom means healing. Shalom means salvation. It means bringing to completeness. He said to them, shalom. We take that word shalom, peace, very lightly. Jesus didn't take it very lightly, because guess what? His name is Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. And he said it twice. In John 20, he said it twice. A little later on, he says, peace to you. Something's happening here. He's risen from the dead. These disciples now, they're not born again. They were believers and followers, but not born again. And suddenly he says, peace, twice. That is so significant. And then if you've got to open it, he says he breathed on them and said, receive Holy Spirit. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was is what God did right at the beginning when he breathed into the nostril of Adam and he became a living soul. Jesus breathed. But this is what I believe. When he breathed on those disciples, I believe that breath went to every person alive at that time who was following Jesus. Amen. Everybody. Those who were there in the upper room and those who were not. I believe that this is an incredible spiritual dimension that Jesus was coming into, and he breathed the Holy Spirit into his believers, and they were born again. Isn't that wonderful? I believe that. Now people will say to you, no, that was just a symbolic act that he did. No, it wasn't. It's following twice him saying, peace be with you. Shalom. He's saying shalom. He is saying shalom. He is saying health, completeness, satisfaction, prosperity. Receive Holy Spirit. That was their born again experience. And I believe that every person then that had lived in the Old Testament times and were believers and had died were born again at the same time. Come on. I believe we're going to be with Abraham, who is born again. I believe all those that we're going to be with, we're not going to be separate. We're born again. They're born again. But you couldn't have a born again experience until after the resurrection, when Jesus said, it is finished. He completed the work of salvation for us. So he then had the authority to say, receive Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Now, some of you, just in case you're a little bit not too sure about this, in Luke's account of this, chapter 24, it's exactly the same time. Only Luke adds something that John didn't, and John added something that Luke didn't. But when you read it, it says here, this is the same incident. He's breathed on them. He said, peace to you. And then it says, and he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Amen. That's what he says. I made that up. It's Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. Sorry, verse 30, 45, I think it is. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scripture. Isn't that wonderful? Is that right? It's in between 36 and between 36 and 45. It's one of those verses. So three things have happened to confirm to me that this was a born-again experience. Shalom! And their minds were opened to receive the scriptures. If you're not born again, you can't have an open mind to receive the scriptures. Do you know that? Come on. You can read the scriptures and you can have a physical, mental understanding of the scriptures, but you don't understand the scriptures by the Spirit unless you're born again. You don't. Friends, you read the same Bible that people read out there, and you read it different to what they do. Because you have a spiritual understanding. The Holy Spirit speaks to you when you read the Word of God, and it becomes so clear and so wonderful that this is an eternal Word. This is something. This is God. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you think there's quite a bit of evidence for that? That's your born-again experience? Now, you may not agree with that, but one day you'll find out that I'm right. Because that's what happened. That was their born-again experience. And straight after this, by the way, Peter then starts to quote Scripture and gets it right. Prior to that, Peter always, when he saw things happening, he put his foot in his mouth, didn't he? You know, over and over again. But when they were gathered together to pray, Peter quoted from the scriptures about we've got to choose another apostle, another disciple, because Judas, he quotes scripture. He gets it right because his mind's now open to the Word of God. Hallelujah. And I love something about the Word of God. A child of 5 can understand it as well as an older person. There's no age limit on understanding God's Word when the Spirit of God is within you. So that is what I believe was the birth of the church. Now, you could say for all you like it was symbolic what Jesus did, but I think those other facts show that it was more than being symbolic. They were changed. They were so changed that they were ready to go and preach the gospel. But Jesus said to them, don't go yet. Wait for the promise of the Father, because something's going to happen to you. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit Oh, you're Christians now, you're saved. The word Christian wasn't around then, but you're saved. But you are going to receive, if you wait for the promise of the Father, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I got saved in 1956, a few years ago. A lot of you weren't even born in 1956, were you? I got saved then in a Pentecostal church. So I've heard all about Pentecost for all those years. I've read many books. And I've heard a lot of rubbish about Pentecost when it comes to... I just want to say there's a huge difference between a Christian being saved by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit through salvation than being baptized in the Spirit for power. There's a massive difference. And some people align scriptures like John chapter 15 and John chapter 14, 15 and 16. They align that to the baptism. You can't. That must be aligned to a Christian who's born again and has the Spirit of God within them. Not the baptism. Because if he's breathed in you and says, receive Holy Spirit, you've got him in you. Every Christian's got the Holy Spirit. You're born again by the Spirit, so you have the Holy Spirit within you. I want to say this to you. I believe Jesus, before he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, had the Holy Spirit within him. I believe he was perfect, the perfect Son of God. He had done nothing that was sinful, so his Spirit was not dead. Come on, his Spirit was not dead. God's Spirit was within him. So every Christian that's not baptized in the Holy Spirit does have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in them. Because it says the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, that's not talking about people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about people who are just Christians. So to say a person who's a Christian, oh, you don't have the Spirit, you're wrong if you say that to them. Because they do have the Spirit. They have the Spirit of Jesus. Amen? Within them. If Jesus is within me, and he is, I've got this Holy Spirit as well, because there's only one. There's not three separate entities. There's one God. Amen? I could say to you, the Holy Spirit's in me. I could say to you, Jesus is in me. And I could say to you, God is in me. And I've got it right each time. Amen? Because I'm born again. So I want you to understand that when you're born again, God's Spirit does come in you to do the work of salvation. And what happens is that he dovetails with your spirit. So his Spirit comes into your spirit and dovetails. The Spirit of God, listen to this, this is beautiful. Listen to me now. The Spirit of God is inside you. Where is he? He's in your spirit. Don't you want to listen to what I've got to say? Listen. Or sit at the back, one of the two, I don't mind which. The Spirit of God dovetails into our spirit so that when God looks at us, he cannot see where his spirit starts and our spirit finishes. I'm telling you, you may not be, that's come as a shock to some of you, hasn't it? But I either have the Spirit of God within me or I don't. And it tells you in Romans, if I don't have the Spirit of Jesus, I'm none of his. I don't belong to him. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So I'm not talking about that baptism. We're going to come to that soon. I'm talking about being a Christian and having God's Spirit within you. And he brings the fruit. Now, when you look at Galatians and you read about the fruit of the Spirit, it's a difficult one because in the Greek language, they didn't differentiate with capitals. So, you know, when in our Bibles, we've got it, when it talks about the Holy Spirit, a capital S. When it talks about the Spirit of man, a small s. When it talks about an evil spirit, a small s. So when the translators were translating, they had to look at the context of what it was about to say, oh, this is talking about a spirit of man. Or this is talking about an evil spirit. Or this is talking about the Spirit of God. Can you see? So the Bible translators looked at a context and they said, this is what it is. Now, when you look into Galatians, it's quite interesting. Because they put there a capital S, the fruit of the Spirit, capital S. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I think they got it right, but I also think they've got it wrong. Because I think that when the Holy Spirit comes within my spirit has love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Because he's merged with me. So you could put capital S and a small s together there. So the fruit of the Spirit, that is being a Christian. And how many of you know that fruit is very important for you to manifest? The amount of people I hear praying, Christians, for things. Oh, God, give me more love. Oh, God, I want to have more joy. What about this one? God, give me more patience. I'm not going to ask you if you've prayed that prayer because I'm sure that some of you have. And let me just say this. If you've prayed it, listen, if you've prayed it, stop it. Naughty. Don't pray for more love. Don't pray for more peace. Don't pray for, because God has dovetailed his spirit into your spirit. Therefore, you have it. Come on. You have it. I remember when I started it was I was in Armadale. I was getting a revelation on peace. And I started to ask God for peace. I remember one night in bed, God, I want peace. Because we do, don't we? Don't look at me so dumbfounded. You're just like, we want peace. We want to walk through the world in peace, don't we? And I remember saying, God, give me peace. And I remember distinctly in my spirit, the Lord spoke to me and says, you've got it. You've got it. And I can remember, I was on my own. I was in my office trying to work this. I said, well, it doesn't feel like it. Because out there, all hell's let loose. Do you know what I'm saying? We can go through turmoil and problems. God says to me, you've got peace. And I said, oh, God, where? When did you give it me? He said, when you got born again. I said, whoa. Oh, give me the joy to know that. You got it. When did I get joy? When you got born again. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You have it. It's just a matter of you manifesting it. Because sometimes you manifest other things, don't you? You do. Like greed. Like a bad temper. I don't know whether I told you this story when we was going. I've told you so much since going through the book of Revelation. I forget what I've said, so just bear with me. If you've heard it, it doesn't matter. Because, like I said, familiarity, you know, they say can breed contempt. But also, repetition is the mother of learning. When I was in India once, a lady came to me and she says, will you pray for my brother? I just did a big crusade. And I said, pray for your brother. Yes, he goes to church, but he's got a violent temper and he can't control it and he beats his wife up. And I said, where is he? So she took me over to him and I said, your sister says you want some prayer. He said, oh yes, pastor, I need some prayer. I says, why do you? He says, because I've got an uncontrollable temper. That's what he told me. I've got an uncontrollable. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I hit my wife. And I said to him, do you go to work? He said, yes. I says, have you ever beaten your boss up? He says, no. I said, well, you haven't got an uncontrollable temper, have you? Yeah. Come on. Yeah. You control who you want to beat up. I says, now, don't be stupid. That's what I says to him. I said, I'm not praying for you. Don't you stop blaming the devil for this. I says, you just cut it out and grow up and be a man. Because I have a thing, by the way, about men who hit women. Because I saw my dad beat my mother up. So I have a thing about men who lay a hand on a woman. I just can't. I've got patience with them. They're dirty, rotten cowards. That's what I reckon. I'm telling you, they are. Okay, whoever heard me, I'm telling you, that's the truth. I was preaching in a beautiful place once in the islands. I forgot the name of it now. It's a magnificent place, a French island near Burra Burra and all those places. I was preaching to this big congregation of these, and these islanders were there, very sophisticated. And I was preaching through an interpreter, French interpreter, because they spoke French mainly. And as I'm preaching, the Spirit of God came on me, and I went right off my subject, as you know I do sometimes, don't I, like I am just now. And I started preaching against, I can't stand men who hit women. I started saying that. I said, I think they're dirty cowards if they do this. I said, I'm against it. It's totally unchristian and it's out. And I just left it at that. Well, at the end of the meeting, I gave an appeal for people who needed prayer. And all these men came out. I'm telling you, I'm serious. I would say most of the men in that building came out. And I looked at the interpreter. The guy says, what's all this about? He says, they hit the wives. These are Christians. So you can imagine I got stuck into them that night. There's no such thing as an uncontrollable temper. And can I say this? You do have love, joy, and peace. And you can choose to manifest that, or you can manifest greed or lust, anger, hatred. You can do it. You can let sin take over, or you can say, no, I'm not going to live out the flesh. I'm going to walk in the Spirit, so I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'm going to do that. So, okay, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not about salvation. It's purely about giving a Christian power to witness. You see, I think the disciples were ready to go, and Jesus says, don't. You wait for the promise of the Father. You go to Jerusalem. And then they went and they prayed for, after the feast of the Passover gone, and there was 40 days there, and then there was 10 more days left before Pentecost, which was a feast that the Jews had of giving thanks for first fruits, and God was going to pour out his Spirit on that day, first fruits, and he was going to do that. So for 10 days, they prayed. They didn't know they were praying until Pentecost, they just felt they got to pray. Like, you guys are praying. I think it's wonderful, by the way, that you're praying. And I'm fasting. And I can see some of you lost weight already. It's looking really good. And some little rumbles I hear. But it's good. And I want to commend you for that. Now, these disciples were praying in the upper room. And there was about 120 of them. Not just the 11, but there was about 120 men and women were there. And they were praying. They were born again. They were ready to go, but the Lord said, you wait. Just wait until the day of Pentecost. That's what God had in mind. They didn't. But when the day of Pentecost had fully come, Acts 2, they were all together in one place of one accord. I think that's more than just being geographical. I think what they'd done, they'd prayed for 10 days and got their hearts right. Do you know if you're praying like you're doing, do you know what's happening spiritually? You're getting cemented together. Come on. God's doing something with the body of Christ. He's cementing you together. There's something. God wants the body to be working together with different personalities, different characters, but he wants us working together. And that's a wonderful thing you're doing. So these people were praying. About 120 of them, it says. And when the day of Pentecost came, you know the scripture, there was the sound of a rushing wind. It filled the whole place, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire came upon them and sat on their heads. With Jesus, when he was filled, it was like the dove came down, didn't he? The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove and filled him. And when Jesus was filled, he could then perform miracles. Prior to that time, he wasn't performing miracles because he'd stripped himself of all the authority that he had with God. He'd stripped himself. He was a perfect man. He was God's perfect man. He was perfect, but he was powerless as far as doing miracles because he had stripped himself of that. He'd become a man. He was standing amongst the people as a man. Don't get misunderstood. He wasn't standing there as God. He was standing as a man, although he is God. But he was standing as a man. He's God's perfect man, and he became man's perfect God. And one of the names that they gave to Jesus was Messiah. Do you remember that? The Jews were looking for the Messiah. Now, when we talk about Jesus, we use the name the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think the word Christ is like Jesus. It's part of his name. It's not a name. Christ is not a name. Jesus is his name. Christ isn't his name. When he got filled with the Spirit, he went into the synagogue and he opened the scroll and found place in Isaiah where it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. He was speaking about what had happened just a short time earlier when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, having been baptized in water. He was saying, the Spirit has come upon me. He has anointed me. And he uses the word, listen, anointed, which is in the Hebrew word, you know, Messiah. This was a great thing for the Jews. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for someone who was anointed. And the word anoint really means to take oil. And what they did, they would rub oil onto their leather shields and keep them supple and soft and pliable. They, when they took oil and poured it on, and this is symbolic, of course, on the priests and the prophets and the kings, it was symbolic. The oil ran. They didn't. You know, when we anoint with oil today, we get a little bit of oil, don't we? We just dab it there. Some people make a mark of a cross there. Some people just dab a bit there. Well, if I was to pray for you like in Bible, I'd get a whole horn of oil and tip it all over you. It'd rule all the way down. That's what it was. And it was symbolizing the oil of the Holy Spirit coming all over you. That's Messiah anointing. So in the Old Testament, it's Hebrew is Messiah. In the New Testament is Christ. When you say Christ, you're saying Messiah. You could say Jesus, Messiah. When you say Jesus, Messiah, you don't think I'm saying Jesus Christ as a name. But now, because we've lived with this for so long, we say he's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost running in together. No, it's just totally separate. He is the Lord, sovereign Lord. He is Jesus the Savior, and he is anointed by Almighty God to preach a gospel. Hallelujah. That's what he is. He is the anointed one that the Jews had been waiting for years. And they'd misunderstood it, misread it, thought that the anointed one would be a military leader and lead them into great power as they had under David and Solomon. No, this anointed one was for the purpose of getting those people close to God, cleansed from their sin, and following God. He will be their leader, but not just of the Jews, of the Gentiles also. Amen? And that there would then come a time when there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile, for in Christ Jesus we're all one. So when you say anointed, think of it that way. Because we're too familiar with the name Christ. And people use the word Christ as a swear word, don't they? They use Jesus as a swear word, a cursing word. I hate it when they do that. But when I understood this, when I say Jesus Christ, in my mind now I've so changed my thinking that I'm thinking Jesus anointed. He is an anointed one to do great power and authority. Sometime later when the church began to grow, I don't know whether it was 5 years later or 10 years later or 15 years later. I'm not sure. But at some stage in Antioch, it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, that word Christian, people say it was a term that they threw at them as, you know, Christ men, Christ women, and to pull them down. I'm not too sure whether it was. We don't know the origin of the word, but we know what the word means. You are a Christian, Christ, anointed one. When you call yourself, I'm a Christian, you're saying to somebody, I'm anointed. Don't look at me. They're looking as if I'm saying something absolutely stupid. That's exactly what, that's why I'm sad that the word Christian has been taken for granted, like the word Christ. Because we miss really what it's all about. If I'm a Christian, I should be anointed. If I'm a Christian, I should have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon me. Now, we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the same. See, the word baptism and anointing and filling are interchangeable terms. They all mean the same thing. The word baptism. And it was John the Baptist who coined this phrase. He shall baptize. There's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to do his thongs up. He said, I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with fire, with power. He will baptize you. Now, what we've done in our thinking, baptize. Yes, I was baptized in water 25 years ago. And we know once you've been baptized once in water, you don't get baptized again, do you? We like to. A lot of it. You know, when you see a baptismal service, you think, oh, I'd like to go in there again. You know, just for the excitement of it. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, you've done it. It's once. But when we talk about baptism and the Holy Spirit, don't think it's an only once experience. Don't say to me, John, I was baptized 25 years ago in water and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit 20 years ago. My question to you is, what about now? Because baptism means anointing, pouring on. It means to rub into. Paul says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember what I said last week? The reason we need to keep on being filled is because we leak. We're like a sieve. Pour water into it, it leaks out. And we leak. So I need to be filled with the Spirit today. Are you hearing me now? Are you listening to me? Don't be one of these religious Pentecostals that would say, well, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, brother, 50 years ago. Doesn't matter if you were baptized 50 years ago. The question is, what about today? You could have been baptized 50 years ago and as dry as a bone today, and you've quenched the Spirit. So Paul says to them, don't quench the Spirit. Don't you do that. Don't you put out the Spirit's fire. And to keep the Spirit alive, let's keep on being filled. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We should be like a glass under a tap that's turned on and is running continually. What happens when you turn a tap on and the glass gets full? What happens? It overflows, but it still stays full. And what are we supposed to do with the Holy Spirit? Overflow. So we can touch others. So we can pray for others. So we can see marriages healed, families healed, bodies healed. So we can see the miraculous taking place because we're in a place where we're being overflowed by the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? The people in the Act, now listen to this, people in Acts chapter 2, it said they got filled with the Spirit and they all started speaking tongues. And we're going to deal with speaking in tongues in one session. It's wonderful. I hope, by the way, that if you are filled with the Spirit, you speak in tongues. There weren't many nods of the heads then. Don't cut it out. Oh, but Pastor, I've grown beyond that. Don't be so stupid. You haven't grown beyond. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Yeah. We're talking about the great apostle Paul. If he hadn't outgrown it, we're not going to. Yeah. It's important to keep speaking in tongues. And I go in Pentecostal churches and I listen for the tongues. And I'm surprised how little I hear. Sad. Nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. Amen? Amen. Bit louder than that, please. Amen? Because if any of you get filled with the Spirit tonight, you know you're going to be speaking in tongues. And I know we're praying for people who's never been filled with the Spirit, but I like it when people try to creep in and say, I got filled with the Spirit, but I want another dose. Come on. Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? Can you see how we'll say, come out of here if you've never been filled with the Spirit. And we get those people out and we're praying for them. And I look at the congregation, I think, oh, for that lot should be out here as well. Don't take offense. I'm a brother. Not your enemy. Don't take offense. But the truth is, if we're not filled, let's go get filled again. I can prove it from Scripture. Acts chapter 2. They were together in one place. And the Holy Spirit was poured on them. Spoke in tongues. And there was a revolution took place. Peter preached and 3,000 got saved. Wasn't that wonderful? Then the Pharisees didn't like what was happening. So they got the apostles together. He said to them, now you've got to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. We crucified him. Stop preaching in his name. We crucified him. And they said, they said to the Pharisees, we ought to obey God rather than man. What a wonderful answer that was. And they said, well, there's going to be trouble. If you don't shut up, there's going to be trouble. So they came back to where the other Christians was. They met in this home. I don't know how many was there. And they prayed a prayer. Acts chapter 4, you can read it beautiful towards the end. This is what they said. And now, Lord, behold their threatening and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. Full stop. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It had been filled just a few days earlier in Acts chapter 2. Now we're in Acts chapter 4 and they're getting filled again. Come on. Can you see what I'm saying is right? We need to keep on being filled. Amen. And he said they asked for boldness. I like that. They didn't come and say, oh God, listen to their threats. Will you stop them? Will you put a hedge around and about us so they can't touch us? They didn't. You know what they said? Lord, give us boldness. I've often prayed for boldness, but the Lord's misunderstood my accent and I lost my hair. But they prayed, God, give us boldness so we'll go out there and preach. Isn't that wonderful? Come on. That's marvelous. See what I'm saying? They were filled again. And Paul takes that theme up. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you're filled, tonight if you're going to be baptized, we can use that terminology, and it's for the first time, you're being baptized, but you're being anointed as well. You're being filled. It's the same terminology, really, that we're using. But I like the Messiah one. I like that. Because Jesus was anointed, word Messiah, by the Holy Spirit. And he has anointed us. See, John the Baptizer said, I'm baptizing you in water, but there's coming one, talking of Jesus, the Messiah, who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, when he rose from the dead, breathed on them, and they were filled with the Spirit for salvation. And then in Acts 2, he came down on them with the same Holy Spirit, but this time with power and explosive ability. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Come on. Isn't that wonderful? And it's amazing what we can do when we put God in his rightful place. I once heard Reinhard Bonnke. Have you all heard of Reinhard Bonnke? I once heard him preach here in Perth. He came to Perth some years ago now, way before he'd hit the real big time, but he'd hit the big time then. I mean, he's actually preached in a meeting that they had to take over an airport in Africa to get all the people in. Over 5 million people he preached to. And God had told him that one day he will preach and 1 million people will get saved. That night, 1,032,000 people filled out salvation forms. Isn't that something? But before then, when he was big time, he came to Perth and he says he was a nominal preacher and a nominal pastor. He knew God missionary. He came from Germany to be a missionary. And not a lot was happening. He says, you know, he's preaching his heart out, nobody getting saved, nobody getting healed. And then he heard the preacher from America was in town. So he went to this preacher and he says, I want you to come preach for me because I've heard that you pray for people and they get healed. He says, yes, I've done lots of miracles by the hand of God. He said, well, I want to book you to preach for me. He said, okay, I've got some time. So he booked him for a week's ministry. And Reinhard Bonnke hired this big hall and advertised that sick people were going to get healed. This is Africa. So you can imagine how many sick people turned up, can't you? They came from all over the place, looking through windows. The place was packed. And the preacher came, gone on the platform, he preached. And after he's finished, he says, I don't think I should pray for anybody. And Reinhard Bonnke says, what? He said, no, I'm not going to pray for anybody. I really feel I shouldn't. And he went. And Reinhard Bonnke was pretty mad about that, as you can imagine. All these sick people, you've got to explain to them that, you know, they're not going to get healed. They've got to go home. But we're on tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. It'll happen. So he went to his hotel early in the morning to pick the preacher up. When he got to the hotel, there was a preacher with his suitcases packed getting into a taxi. And Bonky says, where are you going? He says, God's told me to go back. I'm not preaching for you. I've finished. I'm going. He says, you can't go. I've just passed the church. And you know, this time of the morning, it's packed. People are crawling through the streets to get there. And he says, sorry, I'm not going to come because God's told me not to. Well, Ronald Bonkey says, I want to tell you, on the way back to church, to the meeting place, I was angry, you can imagine, and scared. So he got there and says to the elders that were there, they said, where's the preacher? He says, he's gone home. He says, what? He's gone home. What are we going to do? And Bonkey says, all of a sudden, I felt so angry. He said, I'm going to do it. That's what he said. I'm going to do it. They said, what? I'm going to preach them. And they've already heard his preaching. I'm going to preach them. And he got up and he started to preach by faith with the power of the Spirit. And at the end of his sermon, he says, how many people, he thought, I'm going to choose something really hard. How many people here are blind? Put your hands up. And hands went up all over the place. And he shouted in a loud voice, blind eyes open in the name of Jesus. And bang, 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 one after the other, all these people could see. And he says, that was it. Bedlam broke out. He said, people running all over the place, fighting to get to the front room to lay hands on. They saw many, many miracles. And Bonkey said, it taught me something, that we put our faith and trust often in the names of people. And we shouldn't, it was no name. He hadn't got a name when he did this. He was not a great preacher at all. But suddenly he realized God wanted to use him. And can I say in closing, God wants to use you. He does. Don't look, well, I'm not a big name. Of course you're not. And because you're not a big name, if you pray for somebody, they get healed, you still won't be a big name. God will be. God will get it. Get God, because you'll say, it wasn't me, it was God. God gets the glory. That's when you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the power. Not to boast, and we'll be talking about this when we get into the gifts. Not for boasting, not to say, by the way, being filled with the Spirit doesn't show you how spiritual you are. Manifesting the fruit of the Spirit tells me how spiritual you are. Being filled with the Spirit is the Holy Spirit just simply working through you as a vessel to heal people, to perform miracles for people. It's not about you, you see. Not saying, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit will take anybody that's willing. You don't. I've preached up north to Aboriginals, and I met an Aboriginal elder up there that couldn't read or write, but he could perform some wonderful miracles in God. I saw them with my own eyes. So it's not your intelligence that God's looking at. It's not a display of great spirituality, although God wants that. He wants me, by the way, God wants me to be a good Christian, whether I've got the anointing or not. Come on. Still wants me to be a good husband and a good father. He wants me to be a good person. He wants me to be that because I've got the fruit of the Spirit within me. But he also wants me to be a vessel that he can flow through, so that people can get healed, not by John Warwick, but by the Holy Spirit reaching through me. So there's a difference between being saved by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Okay, time has gone, and we're going to finish it there. I'm going to pray for you. And then if you get questions, remember, write your questions out, hand them to Pastor David. I'll get them back. And if it's not going to be covered in one of the sessions, then I'll make sure that I try to cover it. So let me pray for you. Father, I want to thank you for these lovely men and women that are here tonight. And I sense, Lord, that there's a hunger here for you. I really sense it, Lord. Lord, we long to see a church in Perth that breaks out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we long to see that. I pray maybe this is a church, Lord, that will so open up to you, so that they can just become conduits for you to move through. Empty vessels for you to flow through and touch this community in such a powerful way that Perth will take notice of what is happening here. Lord, we don't want the glory. Lord, we've lived long enough to know we don't want the glory. And if we start to think that way, please forgive us. We're not seeking glory for ourselves, but what we are seeking, Lord, is glory for you. And we know that you have ordained it this way, that the miraculous will take place through your body, people who are filled with you. It's a way you have ordained it. We may question that, Lord. We may wonder why, but Lord, you've ordained it. So we're not going to question it. We're going to say, Lord, you want me, you want each of us to be a vessel that you can flow through with Holy Spirit power. May we be such people. May we lay our lives right now on the altar for you, that you can flow through us. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. But not loud enough. So everybody said, amen. Still not loud enough. But everybody said, amen. Amen. Great. Thank you. God bless you.